I'm both excited and a little bit nervous about today's message. Excited because it's something I've been thinking about for some time and encouraging you folks with. Nervous because it's going to depend upon you. We're going to actually do some interaction. And so you're going to need a Bible, and if you don't have one, that's fine. On your phone or with you, I have some. Just a quick raise of hands, and maybe I'll get Drew. Drew, you want to come up? Here, oh, your brother's here too, so if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand real quick. We got one back here. Come on, Drew, help me out and hand up these. And don't be embarrassed if you don't have one, it's okay. A couple here, there you go. Anybody else? Good, very good. You need to share a Bible, anybody? Okay. Oh, here's an extra one. Well, you're going to be kind of working in pairs at the very least for a part of this. So, normally we do a message and we spend a significant amount of time in God's Word because we believe that's how God speaks to us. God most certainly speaks to us in subjective ways, but the most objective and clear way that He speaks to us is through His Word. And so we want to be people who really listen. We say that the Christian as a personal identity and then us as a community are those who have been rescued by Jesus, rescued from death to everlasting life, rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought safely into His kingdom. That's who you are. That's who we are. And so it is our mission in life. Then your life goal is already set out for you to get to know this Jesus and then make Him known. One of the ways that we do that, the most predominant way, is through his Word. Because I would dare to say that there's not anyone in here who thinks they have greater wisdom than the Scriptures themselves, do they? I would hope not, right? And so one of the things that I say over and over again about myself, not everything that I believe about God is biblical. That's why I study the Scriptures so diligently. Because I want to make sure what I believe about God is actually lining up with Scripture. People all over the world today believe that they hear from God, and even in recent history, flew planes into World Trade Center believing they heard God's message. It's a great deal of conviction. One of the things that we want to do when we're thinking through God and His Word is, what I say, is staying on the line. Not going above it or below it. So let's imagine that I gave you a very important message. And it was your job to relay this message to another group of people. And you went with this message. And you added to it. Or you didn't give all that was there. How upsetting would that be for the person who sent the message? Would you say that that person was indeed giving them the message? No, you wouldn't. And so we kind of think through that in our own personal Bible reading. Now, I'm not one that believes that you have to be reading the Bible every day. But I do hope that you're encouraged to and challenged to read the Scriptures yourself. Maybe it's just one or two books of the Bible a year. Fine. But we want to be people who are doing it well. And so with that in mind, thinking through the staying on the line, not adding to or taking from the message, what are some of the most important things? What are kind of, how can we streamline this to think that we're doing this really well as far as reading the Scriptures? Any thoughts? We're just going to get a chance to interact with this. What are kind of some of the two things when you've got the Bible open, you're reading a passage, it's difficult to understand? What are kind of some go-tos?
Doing it with others.
Oh, yeah, doing it with others is very important. I think that's good.
Prayer.
Prayer, absolutely. Prayer is very important. Any other thoughts?
good.
Yeah, making, acting upon it. Boy, that's so important, right? Living according to the scripture, you know, following its commands and doing what it tells you to do. Well, when it comes down to just reading it well, I think one of the most simple things we can come to is just context. What is the context? And by means of example, we're going to look at some kind of popular verses today that are oftentimes used out of context in order that you can kind of think through them. Let me just kind of continue to set the stage for us a little bit why this is important. One of the things that you often hear of in it relating to, you know, the Holy Spirit, hearing from the Holy Spirit, right? And we need the Holy Spirit to be at work while we're studying the scriptures. Well, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? Let me just read a verse to you from Hebrews. This is from Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, then the writer of Hebrews quotes Scripture. If you want to hear God's voice, if you want to hear the Holy Spirit, you open the Word. And it is His job, primarily, to declutter our theological cobwebs. Because we all come to the Scriptures with our own agenda and our theological bags packed, so to speak, as it relates to this is who God is, this is what He wants from my life, and so I'm going to read into that. Begin adding to it, or I really don't think that's how God is, and so you ignore the things that are troublesome. The Holy Spirit's job is to clear the cobwebs in order that you can see what is exactly right in front of you. And why is this important? Well, how many times have you heard or even said it yourselves? Well, God told me. Well, who's going to argue with that, right? How do you know? How do you know? I was talking to a guy one time and he said, well, God told me to buy this motorcycle. And I went, well, how do you know? It's the color I always wanted. I see. Well, you're hearing a voice, yes, but is it God's voice? Have you tuned in? Have you been trained enough to hear His voice? So you can be exposed to the Scripture, study the Bible, and never hear God's voice. Because you're not listening. Because you're reading into it, or you're moving things that you don't like. There's somebody that we know from read this scripture, and she was looking for a husband. Isaiah 46, verses, you don't have to go there. I will accomplish my desire, says the Lord, who summons an eagle from the east. From a distant land, I will bring one who carries out my plans. Ah, God's going to bring me a husband from a distant land. He gave me this verse. It's a dangerous game to play, isn't it? Folks, He gave us all that verse, and it has to do with the context of redemption. So reading the scriptures well is a very important approach, a very important reality that we need to kind of wrestle with and struggle. And you're never going to get it perfect, but we can make improvements. And so we want to move away from the idea of the scripture as my personal horoscope, or I'm going to go to it, get some type of special knowledge. The Holy Spirit clears out the cobwebs in order that we may see what is right in front of us. Now here's where we're going to do a couple practice runs, and then we're going to have to put on our thinking cap for a bigger one. With somebody next to you, I would like you to open up Matthew chapter 18 and read together verses 15 through 22. Do I need to move this up a little bit, Taylor? Oh, I'm in the interference with the pillar. I'll stay down here, over here. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. This is that section where you hear people go, well, wherever two or three are gathered together, you know, there we have something, right? But let's look at the context of what's happening here. Go ahead and read that to your partner next to you, and then we're going to ask a couple questions of it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. Okay, here's how this is commonly used, you know. Okay, you got two or three together. Well, you got a church, folks. You got a church. So Jesus is there in the midst of it, right? Who are the two or three that Matthew is talking about, or Jesus is talking about? In context, who are the two or three? And what are they doing? What's that? Witnessing, there's, what's the context? What's the bigger context?
A disagreement.
Disagreement. Okay. So the context is the two or three that he's talking about is those who have come together in a means to bring about a certain amount of restoration. And this whole kind of, you know, heaven and earth thing, it's this idea of, you know, when we're doing it right, this, the heaven and earth kind of collide, it blends together, and I am there in the midst of it. There's your context. You hearing God's voice there? Can you see how you can use God's word but not hear his voice? You've just heard God's voice in context. Holy Spirit begins to clear away the cobwebs, right? Let's go to another one that's really popular. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Go ahead and read that to one another, and we're going to look at the context.
One more time, the verse.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. Okay, I'll just give you just one more moment to finish that. Verse 13 is the one we're going to be looking at. Okay, folks, considering the context of Philippians, What is Paul talking about? What is God strengthening him for? What are the all things God is strengthening Paul for? Contentment. That's God's voice, folks. How is this scripture often misused? Yeah. Anything you want.
Use your little Johnny reference.
Johnny, this is my... Johnny, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Now go out and win that soccer game, right? Well, Johnny loses the soccer game. Boy, Johnny, your faith is pretty miserable, I guess, or Jesus really wasn't with you. No, Johnny, you could fail miserably. You can get your nose knocked in the dirt, be embarrassed in front of all your friends, and still be okay. Because Christ is the one who strengthens me for contentment. Okay, now we're going to have to really put on our thinking cap. We're going to spend a little bit of time with one that is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go ahead and read that to somebody next to you. Verses just 1 through 7. And answer this question between the two of you. Where do you most often hear this scripture? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And what is the tone that you usually hear it read in? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Just through 1 through 7, and then ask the answer next to one another. Okay, what time of context do you usually hear this in? Where do you usually hear this?
Marriage.
And what is the tone of voice you usually hear? Sweet, yeah. Let me just get on my baritone voice here. Folks, we've all gathered here for love. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but note the dramatic pause there, don't have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I prophesy and know all mystery and knowledge, and I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not love, right? James Earl Jones, he does a good job at that.
Yeah.
Okay, now imagine with me, here's one of the things that's often done, and the reason that I'm bringing this up is because it's become increasingly popular within Christianity to approach the Bible in a life skills manner. Need to get some life skills, right? TED Talks, life skills. So we could turn a whole series into this, right? All those little issues, you could do a 7-8 week series. Now, just out of curiosity, we're doing a 7-8 week series on this skills thing. What could we title it? Got any ideas?
Chaos.
About this love chapter. We're doing a series just for the fun of it. How about something like skilled in love? Oh, yeah. We're going to draw a big crowd with that one, aren't we? We're going to give you some practical tips, folks, and you're going to come out on the other side just that much more skilled in love. Folks, that's actually a very dangerous way of approaching this text. And I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. It's what we would call as moralism. And it defeats the purpose of the gospel. If this text is handled properly, you won't need skills. So let's think through this. You're going to have to stay in 1 Corinthians for a while. Thinking through the idea of context, just look at the headings of chapter 12, chapter 14. Where's this set? What are types of things are going on here? Just kind of go ahead and rattle off to me. What are you hearing? What are you seeing there? Spiritual gifts, both sides, okay? Yep, spiritual gifts, spiritual stuff. Somebody read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Kind of help even narrow this down a little bit. Go ahead and read it out loud, if you will. Anybody?
From the Lord himself.
That's good. Okay, that spiritual person. We're talking about spiritual people. If you're going to do a study through the book of Corinthians, 104 times Paul's going to use that type of language, that word, or things like it. Spiritual people. Right? Well, let's kind of discover for ourselves, are these Corinthians spiritual people? Are they spiritually gifted? With your partner, go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. So a quick question as you're reading through that, looking at that. So is this the Corinthian church? Are they a spiritually gifted church? Yes or no? Yes. Very spiritually gifted. Extremely spiritual gifted. I mean, what kind of church, based on that, what kind of church do you imagine the Corinthian church to be? Anybody?
Lively.
What's that?
Lively.
Lively, exciting. Anything else? Dynamic, comfortable. This is the happening place, folks, right? This is where it is at. Boy, yeah, I bet, you know, this would be a place that Paul, you know, he planted this place, this church. Hey, Paul, I'm traveling to Corinth. You got a church for me to go to? What do you think he'd say? Let's find out. Let's find out. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 with your partner. Okay, folks, they're spiritually gifted, but are they spiritually mature? No. I think Paul would be like, yeah, I know of this church, but I don't think you should go. Hey, but it's the happening place, isn't it? We've got some problems. So it's possible to be spiritually gifted, have a dynamically spiritually gifted environment, but be spiritually immature. I wonder if we can boil down, summarize, if you will, what is their core issue. We know that there's fighting and infighting and things like that. If you read through, it's real clear there. It got kind of clicky, you know. I'm of this group and I'm of that group. And in this church, we're just divided. There is a way that we can do this, and let me just help us out. And I'm going to need four readers who are willing to stand and read really loud when it comes time to doing it. So who's going to be my first one? If you don't raise your hand, I'm going to pick you. Who's I? Okay, there we go. You're going to look up 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Who did? Ken. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 19. Need two more. Ryan? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. One more. Jeff, great. Chapter 8, verse 1. I'll give you each a moment just to get there.
Mine was
4
what?
4, verse 6. We'll give everybody a chance to get there, and then we'll start with you, Elaine. Hang on. Okay, now as we listen to this, we're looking for a common thread, so to speak. Okay, Elaine, we'll start with you.
4:6.
Yep.
Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your being benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over another.
Okay, very good. Who's got 4 verses 18 through 19? Go ahead.
Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have.
Mm-hmm. Verse 5, verse 2.
And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this?
And 8, verse 1.
Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God.
Okay, do you see here a kind of a common word or a concept in each one of those?
Arrogance.
What'd you say?
Arrogance,
pride, puffed up. I wonder if that shows up again. In your own Bible, everyone look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And go ahead and read that to yourselves. Folks, in the first reading of this word in the Corinthian church, there was no bride that said, hey, I want that red at my wedding. 1 Corinthians is a, chapter 13 is a rebuke. You're arrogant, you're prideful, you're puffed up. Chapter 13, verse 4. Love is not like you. It's the voice of God. Can you hear it? So we're looking at this incredibly immature group of people, and Paul is for us giving a defining factor as it relates to spiritual maturity, and it would be love. Now, thinking through the typical life skills approach, why would it be dangerous for Paul to come in and give a life skills approach on here's the particular skills you need to develop? Let me step it back one further and we'll go back to that one. What is it fundamentally that the Corinthians need to do? If this is a rebuke, what do they need to do? Anybody?
Repent.
Humble themselves to deal with their arrogance. They don't need a 7-week course on life skills of love. They need to deal with their arrogance. And that can happen in a moment. Why would it be dangerous to actually give these people a life skills seminar on love? Make them more arrogant. Why? Why? You're going in the right direction. Why? Yeah. It would boost their egos. It'd just give them something more to brag about. Well, I am clearly more patient than you. Right? I'm clearly more loving and generous and kind. It's moralism. Folks, it's moralism. And it never penetrates the heart. And all it can do is establish a greater degree of competition and self-righteousness. So it's dangerous. Let me just give us a little bit of thought here. So what is the difference, just as you're thinking, and you can answer this in your own heart and mind, of a life or a person that is being shaped by moralism and a person that is being shaped by the gospel? How does the gospel, another way we could put this is, how does the gospel answer this problem immediately in the Corinthians' life?
Moralism, aren't you comparing yourself always to another person?
Right.
Or if you're being shaped by God, you're just, it's inward. You're changing your own heart.
There's a personal transformation. Instead, moralism is just kind of comparing myself against others, but the gospel is working in our heart. Let's continue with that. Who wants to? She was saying basically moralism is just kind of external. You're just kind of competing with others. You know, I'm doing pretty good based on this level here, right? Whereas the gospel is internal. The external competition is removed, right? So how else?
One is spiritual, one's carnal.
One's spiritual, one's carnal. Yep. Paul actually calls it fleshly to approach life that way. Yeah. Yeah. How does the gospel, particularly the doctrine or the teaching of justification, someone who is made right with God, speak to the heart in this situation? Work for it. You're right there.
Humbling.
Yeah.
Humbling.
Why?
Because you find out how much you lack.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, who am I to be arrogant if everything that I have has been given to me as a gift? My right standing with God is not based on my moral performance. Why would I be so judgmental against anybody else? Instantly. Now, why do you think that The life skills moralism approach is more popular these days than what we're talking about is a gospel approach. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. It's an easier fix. You don't have to deal with who you are, do you? I just got to step up my game a half a notch and I can move on.
It covers sin rather than addresses it.
Very good. It covers the sin rather than addresses it. But are you beginning to see the difference between just being exposed to God's word and hearing his voice? Well, now we get a little bit of a sermon, don't we? I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, there's probably some people in your life that you're struggling to love. Do we want this to go where it needs to go, huh? Because I don't need better skills. I need to come before the Lord in humility and let him deal with my arrogance.
That although you think they're unlovable, you're unlovable.
Oh my goodness, Cheryl, yeah. If we rightly understand the gospel, and if we're being exposed to it regularly by reading the scriptures well, hearing it preached, it moves past surface-type stuff and invades our heart. And it is painful. The Bible talks about the word of the Lord, like the message of God, like a sharp two-edged sword. And it cuts and it divides. But it's cutting out the cancer within, the poison, in order that we may live a more whole life. The reason it's cutting is because it's poking on a scab. It's addressing a wound. But on the other end of it, it is freedom and life. Well, we've done a couple things. We've really spent some time kind of thinking through reading God's word well, and I hope you're encouraged by it. It's not meant to be an easy job just reading God's word. He wants you to pursue him. Anything you're passionate about, anything you're serious about, you put effort into. But it's like a gem when you hear his voice. It's worth wrestling with, isn't it? But we can't leave it just there. We really have opened God's word, and as Ryan said, we're called on to respond. And I don't know where you're at today, and maybe you've got, you know, all the relationship issues are right where they need to be. And I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying this is going to fix every problem. But God, I'm opening my heart before you, right? In order that you may do what you need to do so I can be the kind of person you want me to be. Let's pray. Father, we do want to be people who hear your word, who hear your voice, who respond in faith. And I know in my own heart that there are certain people and in my past and that kind of come to the surface and I like to be angry at. Lord, I praise you that you are exposing that in me in order that you may uproot it and replace it with something fresh, something life-giving. I pray for that, my brothers and sisters, as well. And we trust that you're even going to use this music, these songs, to encourage us towards that end. Amen.